Hope we don't go on autopilot as we're singing those songs. Did you catch one of the lyrics in one of the lines there about his love being like a hurricane? Can you imagine that with hurricane season being upon us there? May it be upon, always upon the church. And you know through the pictures of a hurricane, the bending and the twisting that takes place, all under the weight of his mercy there, the grace of it all. Today we want to continue the last week of our sermon series, Religion and Relationship. What is it that God really desires of us? What does Creator desire from human creature? What is it that God truly desires? Is it a religion or is it a relationship? If you looked at the world headlines, the statistics of today, you'll find that Christianity is atop the world's largest religion. Christianity is the world's largest religion to date there. But I wonder if that statistic isn't somewhat misleading. I wonder if it's not misleading because when you open up the Bible, you get less about a book of rules and rituals and more about a relationship of a God who genuinely wants to relate to the creatures and is looking about that. You see, religion is about morals. Christianity teaches a complete makeover. Not just pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and trying harder next time. The message of the Bible, the message of God who truly loves us, is that his love transforms us. This complete makeover from sinners to saints, from people who are alienated to God to people connecting with God. Religion teaches a checklist of do's and do nots, of how you got to make your way down the list to earn favor with God. And Christianity teaches checking in. Not about what life is checking off, but checking into your Creator and finding that in the checking in, life flows from that kind of a love relationship. Ultimately, religion is about rules and rituals, and what Christianity, what Jesus Christ taught and the followers of the way, isn't rules and rituals. It's about how to live in a relationship. A relationship with God who desires this relationship so much that he didn't let heaven separate him from earth. He came and took on human flesh himself personally and walk among us to show us how to enter into this relationship with himself there. What is it? What is life all about? A religion or a relationship? I would argue that though Christianity is among the leader, categorically speaking, of world religions, it's misplaced categorically speaking. It's meant to be about a relationship, something unique, something profound through this walk with Christ that we've been covering ahead. Last week we talked about this specific verse. It's not up there. That's the preacher's fault there. Galatians, you remember it anyways. We don't have to put it on the screen, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith and not by works so that no one can boast, right? The whole point of what God is calling us to, this gift of grace, isn't something that can be earned. A gift can never be earned, right? If we've received a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, we didn't earn the gift. The gift was simply given. It's on the table. It's under the tree. It can only be unwrapped for you. And that's what God describes this life of grace with him. This grace being the person of Christ, that it's a gift given freely. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it, but we can only receive it. This relationship with God. We covered that last week about the importance of our walk with God and living up to him. I think it makes sense, personally speaking, that our life with God can't be earned or achieved. When you really think about it for a moment, can an infinite God be grasped by finite man? Is there any way, mathematically speaking even, is there any way that the finite can grasp the infinite? I think it makes so much more sense to say that the finite can't grasp the infinite, but the infinite can limit himself to the extent where he can come down to the finite level. That's the teaching of what Christianity is about. That man can't reach his way up to God. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. There's no ladder high enough to reach the infinite. Those walls are too high. But God came down through this gift of love, through this coming of Christ. When God took on human flesh through the person of Christ, the infinite limiting himself to the finite so that this breach, this chasm could be crossed there. If you've ever taken our new membership class, there's a helpful imagery to kind of put words, to put pictures behind these words of the infinite and the finite reach. It's a jumping contest from California to Hawaii. California is that yellow dot on the map, Sacramento, California. Hawaii would be that dot in the middle of the ocean there. Did you know that there's 2,467 miles that separates California to Hawaii? It would be like saying for man to jump to the reach of Hawaii itself. It would be like saying the finite man reaching out to the infinite. It would be like saying that we could just jump in and out of our own strength out to Hawaii, right? The average man, I'm feeling pretty good today. I bet you I could get 15 feet. From California to Hawaii, I think if I'm standing on the coast of California, jumping to Hawaii, I think I could probably get 15 feet. Some of you, the bones were cracking this morning as you're getting out of bed there. You're saying, I'm good for maybe one or two. That baby says, yeah, definitely 1 or 2 feet for me today there. The world record for the long jump is 29 feet, 5 1/2 inches. He'll make it a little bit farther. I'll make it 15 feet. That baby just made 1 or 2 feet there with the gas power right behind it there. But the only problem is from feet to miles. You see, the distance from California to Hawaii isn't measured in feet, it's measured in miles. 2,467. The only possible way to jump from California to Hawaii isn't by jumping in man's strength, right? It's by jumping in the strength of something provided. Get me a boat, get me a plane, get me a bridge, get me something there, because I can't jump that distance in and of myself. I need some outside help to get me 2,467 miles. Did you know the distance between heaven and earth is much farther than even 2,467 miles? We're talking about the jump between a sinful creature to the holy God is a jump much further than even miles can articulate. What makes us think in and of ourselves that we can jump that distance simply by trying to do better or try harder the next time? We can't. But the good news is that there's been a boat provided. There's been a bridge that can be crossed. He's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. That God himself jumped the distance that we could never jump. And he says, all aboard, ladies and gentlemen, all aboard. Through faith. We've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But it's the good news of what Jesus has done that can truly change from morality to the makeover of life, a sinner to a saint. Change life from a checklist to checking in with him there. That's what we've been covering in the days, the weeks that we've passed. Religion or relationship, how do we get in on this relationship of Christ so that we can follow in the fullness of what God has provided for us? And our last stop today is going to be in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, how we live into this relationship, this one rule of the relationship with God. So as you turn to Mark chapter 12, that should be the third book in the New Testament, the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. And as you're turning there, I'll just point your attention to that green card in your bulletin. It's the plumbing the passage. Last week we had a long test, didn't we? We crammed the passages that we've been learning the last 9 months. Here's the next newest passage there, and it has to do with Scripture. And what's this book all about called the Bible, called Scripture, called God's Word? What's it all about? 2 Timothy tells us what it's all about. As you're turning to it, I'll just share it with you. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word there is God-breathed. There's something special about this book we're about to open together. All Scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. Set that verse someplace where you'll see it often in the days and the weeks ahead there and get it inside your life. And also, you'll notice in your bulletin there should be a purple insert. We'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. But we're discovering how to study Scripture from cover to cover there. And that purple sheet is an invitation to join a year-long small group. There's more information on that. You can check that out following the service. And like I said, we will hear more about that in the days to weeks to come. But hopefully by now, Bibles are open to Mark chapter 12. And we can discover what is it that God truly desires from a follower of Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 12. Can you shout out the page number once everyone gets there? 880. 881 begins on verse number 28. That's where we'll hop into the story. And just a little context of the story. Last week we covered the context of the greatest sermon ever preached, right? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus himself preaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 28 comes in the context of people trying to trap Jesus in his words. It's a series, a succession of questions where people have posed a question to Jesus just simply to try to trap him and give him reason to be crucified. And yet it's through that negative environment that Jesus' answers shine the brightest. Maybe that can be of hope of some of you who feel like they're living through those pages today there. Maybe in a negative environment there, relationally, in the workplace, whatever it is. It's in that negative environment that Christ's answers shine the brightest, and we get the last question in that entourage here, the greatest commandment found in verse number 28. It reads like this. And one of the scribes came up, and he heard them disputing with one another, trying to trap Jesus in the questions. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked them, which commandment is first of all? Big loaded question there. Which commandment is first of all? In other words, what's life all about? What's the one rule to live by? What's the linchpin law? That if you pull this pin out, disorder, chaos is going to spiral downhill. But if you live up to this, you will live by it. What is that linchpin law, the most important rule, the most important commandment? The rabbis calculated 613 commandments in the Old Testament pages. It's a loaded question. Which is the most important law, Jesus? Which commandment is the greatest? And Jesus says in verse number 29, he answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy there. And he's quoting specifically what a Jew would repeat every morning and every evening. When he got out of bed and when he crawled back in bed, a Jew would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. It was the hallmark foundation of this God they worshiped. In other words, when Jesus asked about the law, he begins first with who God is. What's his character? What's his nature? What is the divine being himself? And the divine being, there's a communal aspect to him. Our God, the Lord, is one. We really do believe in one God and three different persons. We shared a few weeks back, kind of like water, right? It's one substance, water itself, but three different forms there, a liquid, a solid, and a gas. It's still H2O. It's still the element there, but it can come as three different substances. The same is true with our makeup and belief of God. God truly is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. We believe in one God as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We brought in a pretzel today. Actually took it from the daycare. Told Joyce that before the service there. Did you know a pretzel was actually formed to teach kids about this concept of Trinity? Believing in one God and yet three unique persons there? The pretzel, I'm told, the tradition behind it was actually discovered to teach kids about the Trinity in a fun way there. One piece of dough forms a pretzel, right? It's crafted out of the same essence, one doughness. And yet you'll notice in a pretzel, the traditional shape, there's three different compartments, right? Three different compartments, but made, twisted, weaved together by one simple substance, the dough itself. One God, three different persons. You never knew there was such depth in the snack bag, did you? You never did. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus asks, what's the greatest commandment? He starts with who God is. If you ever want to know who you are, you got to start with who God is. There's some depth to that. If you ever want to know who you are, what's your identity, what are you here for, you first got to start with who God is. Somebody should be writing that down. That is good stuff right there. If we want to know who we are, we have to know who God is, the image we've been crafted in. And that's where Jesus starts in verse 29. And then he segues into what our relating is to be with that God himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Loving God with our heart, the most internal organ that we have, beat by beat, rhythm by rhythm. You don't function without a heart, right? Jesus says, love God with all your physicality, all your heart, beat by beat moment. Stay in tune with who he is. You remember Soul Revolution, what we kicked off the year with? That book by John Burke where small group studies were paired around that? It was all about how to live in this connection with God, beep by beep, really. The beep of the watch meant to focus your attention back to God and inviting him into this moment wherever you may be. Don't forget about that. We're to serve God with that heart, that daily rhythm of a heartbeat, loving God with all our heart. Love God with all your soul. Did you know that there's more that makes up the human being than just his physicality, just his heartbeats there, just this biology to him? There's a soul element. This element of what wraps up our passions, what wraps up our desires. This word for soul is actually the word used in Genesis where God breathed into Adam and Eve. He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, this wind of life, this soul of life there. There's something beyond the human biology that endures. To be absent from the body, the Bible tells us, is to be present with the Lord. And we believe in the resurrection of the body, that these souls will be restored to the body. But in that meantime, there's a state where we're present with God as souls. As souls, this eternal element of the human being, the drive, the will, the passions and desires that makes us human. We're supposed to love God with that too. That part of us, the heart, the soul, your mind. Don't ever check your brains at the door when you come to worship. Faith isn't for fairy tales. Faith is to engage the mind. And we truly believe that all truth points to the one who is the truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. We don't need to blush when it comes to discussing our faith. We're actually meant to use our minds to engage and check in and worship God, to love him with our minds. Don't forget that element of our walk with God. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your, what's the last one? In other words, it's not just all about picking posies and prima donnas there, is it? There's a muscle aspect to this faith. There's a strength, there's a power, there's this movement that's meant to be behind strength. It takes power there to love God with the totality of our being. Love God with each and every aspect of our being. You'll notice at the bottom of your message outline there, there's heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to return to that section sometime later today. And just in your quiet time, ask God there, how am I to love you with my heart this week? How am I to love you with my soul this week? How am I to love you with my mind this week? How am I to love you with my strength this week? Ask God those questions and see what doesn't surface to your mind there. See a way that we can offer ourselves more fully to who God is and what he's calling us to do, this relational rule to love him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Jesus was asked for what's life all about. What's the one single commandment? And Jesus gives them two commandments, doesn't he? Love God. This is who God is. Love God. And then love your neighbor. Why does he give them two commandments? Because you can't really separate those commandments out. You can't truly love God and hate everything God made, including the people he made. We can't truly offer ourselves all heart, soul, mind, and strength to God and yet turn our face on the creatures that God has made. To love God means we must love people, love our neighbors. And neighbors, strategically speaking, isn't just the person living right next door to you. It's not just the bakers in my case there. Jesus defines who neighbors are in Luke chapter 10, actually. And your neighbor is bigger than just your next door neighbor. Your neighbor is actually anyone who you have contact with. It's the grocery clerk at Bassett's. It's the teacher you send your kid off to each and every week there. It's the person you cross or sit next to at a football game on Friday nights there. They're all included in our neighbor of who we're called to love. Loving God means loving them as well. Verse 32, the scribe said to Jesus, "You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one and that there is no other but he. To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as yourself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." He's repeating back to Jesus what he said. Jesus, this is clicking in my life there. I'm seeing it there. And Jesus says in verse 34, when he saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." There's a difference between being near to the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God too. And I think you can read between those lines. It's not just repeating back what my teachings are, Jesus says. Enter into them. Love God with that totality of being and love those he created. You're not far from the kingdom. You got the right concept. Now take that step and enter through the gates of what it looks like to love God and to love people. in verse 34, the very end, after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any more question. He answered it all, right? What's life all about? What's the greatest commandment? What's the rule to live by, Jesus? Jesus says, know who God is, love him with all that you are, and love those that God created as well. That's what life is all about. That's what life is all about. Did you catch what the lone law is for Christians to live by? Did you catch the one rule? I said before that Christianity isn't about rules, right? It's about a relationship. Did you catch the one rule that Christianity is about? It's not really a rule at all, is it? It's about a relationship. The law is love, and love is not a legalistic term. Love is a relational term of how to live connected to God and connected to each other. The one rule that this faith of following after Jesus Christ is about is this relational rule to love. I've known Dave Browski for a limited period of time. Dave's sitting to my left. He's going to come up and share a piece with us in just a moment there. Dave has talked about with me in conferencing there of this person that's made a deep impact in his life. He went to a conference this past week, or this past 2 months ago there, about someone who was speaking about what it means to live in a personal relationship with God. In my limited talking too with Dave, I know he set aside a time to craft this like relationship with God himself, and so I invited him to come forward today and just share a little part about what it means to live in a personal relationship with God and some of the takeaways he took from both his conference and from his own personal life. So please make Dave feel welcome as he comes forward to share a piece with us today.
Hey, good morning, everybody. I told Justin, I mentioned a while back, that we went to, my wife and I attended a conference in Michigan, and Brian Harden, the reason we went was Brian Harden was speaking there, and I don't know if anybody knows Brian Harden, but Brian Harden is the leader and founder of the Daily Audio Bible. He has been reading the Bible for 10 years, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and 7 years into it, he felt there was something still missing in his relationship with God. And it started him writing a book. And actually, the book ended up being called Reframe. He reframed his relationship with God. It just came out recently. At that time, he was promoting his book. And he talked of several things in there. But one of the things was he was doing all the things right, just like a Christian should be. And he's got proof. He's been reading the Bible 365 days a week for 10 years, right? And yet there was something missing, and that was the premise behind this, that he knew a lot about God, but he felt that there was something missing in his relationship. So he starts out, the book starts out like this, the conference started out like this. It's all about you and what you do next. Your life, it's all up to you to decide how you want to play it out. And that's what he talked about, a lot of that. But I just want to touch on just a couple of topics he talked about. Do you know that right now we know more about God, or what we think we know about God, than at any time in human history? We have more data and facts and figures, but it hasn't brought any of us closer to God. God's concerned with that relationship of our heart. God's coming hard after us, and that's what Brian felt he was missing. And in order to do that, he needed to reframe God in his life. He had some misconceptions about God that he grew up learning over a course of a period of time in his life that just weren't true, things that he blamed God for that God had no hand in. Different things like that. He talked about having a backup plan, too, in case God didn't come through and answer his prayers. I mean, I've done that. I think most of us have done that. He talked about a lot of things that were really good. But the biggest thing, the nutshell of the book and his story is this relationship with God. And he talks about it like this, that if you have a spouse or a loved one, people you love in your life, your children, whatever it is, it's when you start talking to them, communication starts the relationship. And then that communication builds until it becomes an honest conversation. When you start bearing yourself, when you met your spouse or your girlfriend, you started bearing parts of yourself to that person. And then that developed trust. And then that honest conversation and that trust led to love. And we do that in all our human relationships, don't we? Whether it's our children or our spouse. But we don't do that with God. We put God in a box. And then when we fall into a crisis or a crunch in our life, we call on God. Man, God, we need your help. But we don't have that honest conversation. And he talks about that we need to start talking to God like we do to each other. You know, start having honest conversations with God and letting that lead to trust and then to love. And that's, in a nutshell, what was his topic for the whole night. But he leaves us with, at that conference, he left us with this question, and it's in the book too. And I want to share it with you. What happens if you decide to, with the remainder of your time, you're going to write a brand new story? And Justin asked me to share a little bit of my relationship with God. And Brian's story is not so much different than mine. But in order to do that, I need to tell you a little history of myself. I grew up in Bruin, Ohio, a small town over in Sandusky County. We lived right next door to the Methodist Church, and I went to church up until seventh grade, and I walked away from the church, and I didn't go back for a long time. Then in my late 30s, I met my new wife, my second wife, and we started attending church together, got married in the Methodist Church out there, and became a member of the church eventually. I was on trustees, things were going pretty good, and then we moved up here a while back, up by Castalia. And things were going good. And we found a new church. We found the Vicar United Methodist Church, fit in over there. Things were going really good. Well, here's what happened to me. In 2010, it got really personal for me. I had a friend from our church ask. She had a friend in Sandusky that was attending another church, asked me to go to a revival. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a revival, but I had never been to a revival in my life. In fact, it's the only one I've ever been to. But so four of us from church, we went to this revival, right? And the first night, this guy started preaching. I can still remember the guy's name, Kent York. He started preaching, and I'm telling you, it was like my ears were open. I was on fire. I had never, even seriously to this day, been so experienced. I was like, unbelievable. I couldn't believe what this guy was saying. I went home that night. I called my brothers. I called my sister. I called my nephews and my cousin. Man, you got to come up here and listen to what this guy's saying. I have never heard anything like this. I told everybody I knew. I went back four nights in a row. They had it four nights. The second night, only two of us went. The third and fourth night, I went by myself. And every night, I ended up on the altar up there with my knees. And I laid it all down. I was all in. And I look back now, it's 5 years later, you know. I look back and I think, I was a Christian in Bergoon. I mean, I was doing the right things. I was in Bible study. But I think I was playing it safe as a Christian. I wasn't all in. I didn't have that relationship. Kind of like Brian. There was something missing in my relationship with God. I look at it now as I was walking along the shoreline, getting my feet wet a little bit, but afraid to go in past my knees, you know, staying in the shallow part where it's safe. And that night, you know, when that revival, I jumped all the way in, man. I went all the way in. After that revival, I went to my pastor and I asked to be baptized as an adult. I had been baptized as a child, so I had a reaffirmation of faith. And then he encouraged me. Lucky I had a great pastor that encouraged me to get in the United Methodist Lay Servant Program. And in 2012, I went to annual conference, and I answered the call into ministry. So, I mean, if God can do that in my life, he can do it in anybody's, let me tell you. I just want to say, just to sum it up, in my life, it's about serving God. It's about going all in. I think that relationship with God that Ryan's talking about, you know, I think we all want that. We all yearn for it, you know. But I think it depends more on us than it does on God. God's waiting. We just got to go all in. You know what I mean? We got to make it. We got to own it. So I just thank you for sharing this morning. That's all I wanted to say.
You'll hear more from Dave and Denny Denninger as well. They're both lay servants out of this church. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second's like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment that's greater than these." Can I ask you a question for a moment? One of those awkward questions that'll make you shift in the pew a little bit and maybe sweat a little bit more. Can I ask you that kind of a question for just a moment there? What is it that motivates your walk with God? What is it that brought you here on this Sunday morning? What motivates your walk with God, your day in, day out relating with God? What is it that motivates you to love God? Is it out of a habit? I was born and raised in the church there, and it's just kind of the habit of my life. It was assumed that I would make my way through the walls of the church. I worship God. The movement behind my life of walking with God is out of a habit level. Is it out of a sense of guilt or shame? Maybe we felt bad about some things that we've done in the past. And we have that constant aching or that constant cry in our ear that says, there's some things you've done wrong and you got to do better next time and earn your way back to God if God's ever going to show his love for you. And so we find ourselves here today or in our walk with God more laced with guilt and shame of the past. Or is it something else there? What is it that motivates our walk with God today? Did you hear what God's word was, what he wants to motivate your walk with him? He doesn't want your guilt and your shame. He wants you to extend forgiveness. He doesn't want you to serve him out of a habit, though there are some holy habits that need to be cultivated from following him. He doesn't even want you to serve him from what he can give you, as if it's some sort of economic transfer where if we scratch his back, if we serve him, that he's going to scratch our back there when we need him most there. He doesn't want that. What God most wants is the creatures to respond to him through this act, through this verb, through this action of love. He wants the motivation of our life to be a love relationship with him, which poses the very next question: what in the world does love look like? What does love look like? Living in a love relationship, God, what would that look like? Fortunately for us, we have God's word on what love truly looks like. It's 1 Corinthians 13, that great wedding passage. Isn't a great wedding passage, Morgan and Jackie, Luann and Carrie there, the recent weddings in the life of the church there that have expressed 1 Corinthians. It's a great love wedding passage. But even before it was a wedding passage, did you know it was written for a church? For a group of people who was trying to figure out what does love look like as loving my neighbor through the person I sit next to each and every Sunday, as well as loving God? 1 Corinthians 13, before it was even a wedding passage, was written with the church in mind. And 1 Corinthians tells us what true love looks like. Let me just read a portion of it. Love is patient. Did you know patience takes time? Living in a walk with God isn't just here in a moment and gone in a moment. It takes love through the long haul. This patient love, this willing to put in the time through the long haul. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's going to take time. It really is going to take time because love at its very root is patient. It's kind. How do you relate to God? Is Jesus Christ just a swear word to you? Then we're missing out on what it means to love God, because our love with him is filled with respect, filled with awe. It's filled with this kindness with him. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. You know what's at the root of envy, right? Greed, entitlement there. Is our walk with God just motivated by greed and entitlement? God, I want more from you. God, help me from this situation. God, I want this. I want this. I want this. Then we need to pray for hearts that don't envy, that don't have at the heart surface their greed and entitlement, to love God not for what God can give us, but because it's in the creature to respond to the Creator in a loving way. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not chest-pounding love, in other words, there. There takes some security, some humility to be humble there and finding the security in God itself. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily anchored. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God told us. What is it all about? What is the one rule? What is life summed up in? Jesus said, love. Love God and love people with the totality of your being. God, give us hearts of love based on what you're wanting to work through us. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We get tired of loving in that way. You know it. What's going to need to come, Lord, is a love from above. A love that truly originates in you. And Lord, I thank you that you're not calling us to do anything that you haven't already done. I'm reminded of the words of 1 John that says, we respond to your love. God loved us and our love is simply a response back to you. You truly have loved us. Your heart truly is for humanity. You've proved that through what you've done on the cross and the lengths that you've crossed. Our prayer, Lord, today is that we would simply respond to your love by loving you back with the love you pour into our lives. Give us that kind of love for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and his people said, amen.